Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The words of Jesus, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." The current pandemic has revealed to me a startling truth about American Christians. We are afraid to die. In fact, I might argue that we fear death almost as much as the pagans and the unbelievers living next door. This is proven by the great lengths we're willing to go to, the extraordinary measures that we are willing to take in order to avoid contracting the coronavirus. And it seems as though our nation has, by the large, taken the approach of avoiding the spread of the virus at all costs. And by all costs, I mean literally the cost and the devastating impact of shuttering our economy, of increased domestic violence and drug abuse during the isolation at home, a surge in suicide. And many of you know that early on during the pandemic, I urged caution and compliance with the state's stay-at-home orders. Back then, we didn't know how bad this thing was going to be. And in late March, President Trump, under pressure from the CDC, projected that 2 million Americans were probably going to die from the virus. That was scary, wasn't it? So we stayed home. We stayed home from work. We stocked up on canned goods. And we worshiped online while we waited out the virus. We wore our masks, we maintained our physical distancing, but within a few weeks, it quickly became clear, thanks be to God, that COVID-19 is not nearly as deadly as feared. God answered our prayers. God spared us. But 3 months later, even after the restaurants, gyms, and churches reopen their doors, Americans are still afraid of the virus. There's nothing wrong with wearing your mask, washing your hands. I'm actually kind of surprised that more people didn't wash their hands even before all of this. But many people are going beyond cautious to outright fearful. I have spoken with a number of people who tell me they are not going to leave their homes at all until there is a cure or a vaccine for the virus. What if there's never a vaccine? I mean, really, there are a lot of viruses that we don't have vaccines for, including the common cold and then things as deadly as HIV/AIDS. Scientists are working on a vaccine for COVID-19. But just because scientists work on it, does that mean that they're going to be guaranteed to create one? No, scientists aren't God. And so are we really going to spend the rest of our lives hiding indoors? The fear of death is a direct violation of Jesus' repeated command in today's gospel not to be afraid. And he's talking about the fear of death. Have no fear of them. Do not fear. Fear not, therefore. In the Small Catechism, Martin Luther instructs us to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So what do we fear more? The coronavirus or God? Whom do we trust more? Politicians, scientists, or God? In the Large Catechism, which is longer than the Small Catechism, in case you were wondering. In the Large Catechism, Luther defines a God as that from which we are to expect all good and in which we are to take refuge in all distress. And so to have a God is nothing other than trusting and believing in him with your whole heart. Whatever you set your heart on and put your trust in is truly your God. Who or what is your God? What do you fear the most? Death, unemployment, foreclosure, the loss of sanity? Whom do you trust to save you from the pandemic? Even Governor Polis in one of his recent clergy calls said, "Neither President Trump nor Governor Polis can keep you safe." And that is true. As of June 17th, the CDC reported there were 117,000 confirmed deaths from COVID-19 in the United States. And 117,000 is a lot of people. It's similar to the population of Fargo, North Dakota. So imagine if over the last 3 months, everybody in Fargo died. That would be a real loss. And yet compared to an estimated population of 328 million Americans, that means that less than 0.04%, that's 0.035, has died from the coronavirus. And only 5.4% of people who get it die from it. So when you compare that to deadly plagues of the past, like the Black Death, the bubonic plague that killed a third of the people in Europe, 33%, or even the Spanish flu from 100 years ago, this is a much lesser threat. I'm not denying that COVID-19 is a real virus or that it's risky for some people, but we do take risks every day. Compare the 117,000 who died from coronavirus to the 647,000 people who died last year from heart disease. One in four Americans. Are we as a country going to stop eating pizza and cheeseburgers? I'm not. You can tell that I like my pizza and my cheeseburgers. But did you know that the flu kills about 50,000 people a year? Which means that the coronavirus is more like a really bad flu season than a deadly plague. In Mel Gibson's award-winning film Braveheart, the actor-director portrays Scottish patriot William Wallace in his fight for Scottish freedom from the English overlords. And in one battle scene, before taking the field against the enemy, Wallace urges his ragtag army of farmers not to fear the well-trained, better-equipped English army. All men die, William Wallace says. All men die, but not all men truly live. If you fight, you might die, he admits. If you don't fight, you'll live. But one day when you're old and dying in your bed, you will regret that you cannot say that you stood with William Wallace for freedom. In other words, don't allow fear to rob you of a meaningful life. All men die, but not all men truly live. And in America, we are allowing fear of the coronavirus to rob us of a meaningful life. Just because you're not dead doesn't mean that you're living. What kind of life is it for us to hide without contact with friends and neighbors and grandchildren and our pastor? How can you love and serve your neighbor when you are afraid of your neighbor? When you're suspicious of him? How do we enjoy our freedoms when we're cut off from community? And more importantly, how do we thrive as Christians when we are cut off from the communion of saints? When we're cut off from the fellowship? When we are cut off from the Lord's sacraments? How long will that go on? I put out an offer this week saying, if you can't come to church, contact me and I'll come to you to bring you communion. And guess how many people have taken me up on that offer? Zero. Zero. How long will we cower in fear? How long will we fear, love, and trust in other things than Jesus? You are probably safer here at church than you are at the grocery store. We're doing a lot more cleaning than they are. And think about how many things everybody touches at the grocery store and then puts back on the shelf. Because the price just ain't right. Think about that for a moment. Well, God loves you, and he promises to protect you. And in our psalm, we read about how even in deadly pestilence, deadly pestilence. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. God's holy angels are watching over you. Does this mean nothing bad will ever happen to you? Well, no, of course not. Bad things happen to people because we live in a fallen world that's ruined by sin. But we trust that God works all things to good for those who love him. And we believe that even in the midst of suffering and pain, death and disease, God is with us. Indeed, Christ promises, I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm not suggesting that the lives of the people who died are worthless or insignificant. Even if, statistically speaking, 117,000 is a small number, for every single family and friend of those 117,000 people who died, it's a terrible loss. It's a tragedy. Every death is a tragedy. But don't forget that we all die from something. Unless Jesus comes back first. The last generation won't die. But do you know what the number one killer is worldwide? Somebody said to me after the service, malaria. Nope. Sin. Sin is the number one killer worldwide. Death is God's judgment on sin. The wages of sin is death, as we heard in our epistle. We die because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. We die because we sin each and every day. There's no getting around that. 100% of all people die because of sin. But death is not the worst thing that can happen to somebody. It infuriated my sister and some other folks a few weeks ago when I posted on Facebook that death isn't the worst thing that can happen to people. And because of that outrage and other things, I finally just deleted my Facebook account about a week and a half ago. But it is true. Death is our enemy, but the Christian doesn't fear death because Jesus died. Jesus died and Jesus rose again. Indeed, to live is Christ, to die is gain. For in death, our days of sinning come to an end. I don't know any dead person who sins anymore. And we find rest in death with our Father in heaven. That's why St. Paul said he would rather be away from the body and be present with the Lord. Death is not the worst thing that can happen to somebody. Do you know what the worst thing is that can happen to somebody? To die in unbelief. To die in apostasy. Without hope or trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The worst thing that can happen to you is not to suffer for a time from illness or a disease or an injury, but to suffer for all time in hell. And that's why Jesus warns us not to fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Who can kill the body? The government. Our enemies. Our enemies in combat. A murderer. Wild animals. The coronavirus. Cancer. People who persecute the church. All of these can kill and destroy the body, but they cannot kill the soul. So Jesus says, rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Well, who's that? The devil? No. The devil's not in charge. Not even in hell. Jesus says that he has the keys of death and Hades, which means that Jesus is the one running the show. He is the only one with authority to destroy body and soul, and he doesn't want to. He rather desires that the wicked would turn and live, repent and be saved. Jesus' words in today's gospel were encouragement to first century missionaries who would encounter persecution. And these instructions, along with the examples of Christian martyrs, teach us something that we have forgotten as 21st century Christians. We have forgotten how to die well. How to die well. Christians don't seek death. Jesus says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. And the early church discouraged Christians from trying to get killed for being a Christian. That amounted to spiritual pride. So also we should not take a cavalier attitude toward the coronavirus or any form of death. It's foolish and it's unloving to brag or boast about being careless. But when we are faced with certain death for any reason, when the Christians of old were faced with certain death because of their Christian faith, they didn't change their stripes. They didn't bow down and offer incense to the statues of the emperor. They feared God more than men. They feared God more than death. And so by Jesus' blood and their testimony, they overcame death. We have forgotten how to die. We have so much medical technology and drugs available to us that we make every effort and attempt to avoid pain and suffering of all kinds. I'd say compared to former generations, we're kind of wimps. And rather than dying with a proper farewell to our loved ones, we drift off into a drug-induced morphine coma. Or we fight the inevitability of death by using ventilators and defibrillation devices, even when the only hope left in this life is the hope after this life. Historically, in Christian circles, a good death was one that you endured patiently, after you reconciled with your enemies, after you blessed your loved ones and got your affairs in order. Having the strength and the courage to face death and to not recoil from the suffering was the very definition of death with dignity. We've turned that on its head. And again, like martyrdom, Christians don't seek death, don't seek suffering, but when it comes, we endure it, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us and put us to shame. Last week in a message about persecution, I said, Christ will be with us in court and in jail. That's true. So also Christ is with us in life and in death. If we live, Christ is with us. If we die, we are with Christ. Either way, Christ and we are together. The same loving Lord who died to forgive our sins and rose from the dead to give us eternal life says, don't be afraid to die. Don't stop living. Instead, fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Fear not, Jesus says, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. If God takes care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, won't he take care of you? So do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. In the name of Jesus, amen.